John chapter 5. We're going to inch our way closer and closer to the end of this book. 1 John chapter 5. Tonight we're going to read verses 11 through 13. Chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. Better go back and read verse number 10, because it kind of applies to this. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. We've been talking in this fifth chapter about fellowship's principles, that which we gather around and fellowship around. We talked about our birth, we talked about our belief, and tonight we're going to talk about the book, about the record. John writing here says that this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now, what he's saying here is, if you go back in verse number 10, there's a reason we read that, he said, a man who believes on the Son of God, he has a witness within himself. What's he talking about? A witness within himself that he has eternal life, or that he has the Son. But he says, if a man does not believe the record that God gave of his Son, then what he's done is made God a liar. He doesn't have the Son. He doesn't have eternal life. So what he's saying here is, he's making a transition. He's saying that you cannot have the internal witness within yourself if you don't first of all believe the external witness. And what is the external witness? It is the Word of God. And he says, this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now, remember that the Gnostics had a mystic revelation or special knowledge, they claimed, which gave them special relationship to God. They set themselves up on a pinnacle as a special anointed people. And John is saying, listen, this is the record that God's given concerning eternal life. And if a man has the Son, he has life. If he does not have the Son, he does not have life. And a man cannot have the witness of that life within him, no matter what kind of experience he claims to have had, if he does not believe the external witness, which is the Word of God. So no matter what a gift that a man may claim to have, or what kind of special revelation that he claims to have had, if he doesn't, first of all, accept the record that God's given of his Son, then he's a liar, he's made God a liar, and therefore the witness which is in him is a lie. That's why he told us in chapter 4 to try the spirits to see whether or not they're of God, because there are a whole lot of spirits wandering around that claim to be of God. They're not of God at all, but they're straight out of hell. And so John's emphasis tonight is on the book. And the reason we've gathered tonight, the only reason, we're not singing, we're not spending a whole lot of time in prayer, the reason we've gathered tonight is a special night. We fellowship around the book, and we do that every night. Isn't that right? That we gather. I mean, this is one of the principles of our fellowship, is this precious book. Without this book, then we're going to have to gather, we're going to find something else. We're going to have to find food. We're going to have to find some kind of a special good work to get behind in order for us to have a reason for gathering. Now, the food is good. We participate in that in fellowship together. But the primary emphasis of our fellowship tonight, the principle tonight, is around the book, the record that God has given of his Son. Now, I've said it before and I'll repeat it. This is a history book of God's Son. From Genesis to Revelation 22, this book is about one individual, God's prophecy of that individual. Matter of fact, it even talks about, before the foundation of the world, of the Son of God, unto his coming and his work on earth and the consummation of the age, this dispensation in which we live. This is the record of God's Son. So if we don't believe this, then there's no use in his gathering. I mean, the only revelation we are going to get from God is going to be from the book. We could get up here tonight and make all kind of predictions and things, and you could gather around me tonight. But whenever I failed, then you would fail also. Your faith would fail. But this book is based upon and is about one who never has failed, never will fail, and he's our Lord and he's our Savior. And so this book is the record of God's Son. It's always interesting to me. You go through the grocery store. I usually go with my wife when she buys groceries, and I look at all those lie sheets, I call them, that are there in the grocery store. I like to look at the front of them just to see what they have to say, because there's some wild things on there. And a lot of times, at certain times of the year, especially around the New Year, the first part of the year, you see all these psychics' predictions. And they say, and they give all kind of predictions about what's going to happen through 1990 or whatever the year happens to be. And people gobble those up and they read them, and boy, they just think about those things, and they kind of have fellowship with those psychics, you see. But the thing that is curious to me, come December, they never ever reprint those predictions and how many of them came to pass and how many of them failed. They always just give the predictions, isn't that right? Well, this book is a book that's about God's Son. It is the record, the history, if you will, past, present, and future of what the Son of God is doing. Now, John's writing about one particular thing here concerning the book, and that is eternal life. And he's got, in these three verses we read, or four, we could say that John's writing this letter, this portion, for three reasons. First of all, he's going to talk about the affirmation of life, of whether or not we have life. He's going to talk about assurance of life, knowing for a fact that you have this eternal life. And thirdly, he's going to talk about the application of that life to you. So that's primarily what we're going to be talking about, because this book, we might say, is a book of life. This is not the book of life, but this is a book of life. The only book that we can have as far as the book of life is concerned. This is our portion of the book of life, because we're going to be judged out of the part, out of the things that are written in this book of life. But there's a book of life in heaven tonight. This book happens to be on earth, wherein our name is written if we're the children of God. So John's writing about this book wherein we have confidence and assurance of the fact of whether or not we have eternal life. Now, there are many questions we could ask ourselves tonight, but there's none other more important than this fact. Are you saved? Do you have eternal life? Couldn't ask yourself anything more important. The second most important thing that you could ask yourself is, do I know that I have eternal life? Huh? I mean, it makes a difference in your life if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that whenever you close your eyes in death, that you're going to go to heaven. So first of all, we're going to talk about, in verse 11 there, the affirmation of eternal life. He said, and this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. He's saying, listen, it doesn't matter what the docetics of the Corinthians are saying about their mystic revelations and their superior knowledge of everybody else. This is God's record of His Son and the eternal life that He's given unto His children. Now, that word record there is translated many times in the New Testament, witness or a testimony. That's what it means. This is God's witness to us of facts and events that happened concerning His Son from eternity past to eternity future. This is God's testimony to man. And so, irregardless of what you hear from prophets or prophetesses or priestesses or priests, doesn't matter what they say, what matters is what this book says. And if there wasn't but five of us on the face of the earth, it wouldn't matter what any five of us had to say. What would matter would be what this book says, because this is God's witness, this is God's testimony concerning His Son and the life that is in Him, in this precious book. Now, the Bible tells us many things, but I want to talk about five things. First of all, the Bible reveals to us the mind of God. Romans chapter 11, toward the latter verses there, it says, who has known the mind of God? I mean, who can get inside the mind of God? God's infinite. We can't understand Him. We realize that. But God has opened up a portion of His heart and His mind to us and revealed it to us through the Word of God. If a man wants to know anything about God, where does he go? He doesn't go to Sister Joyce down on the highway, the palm reader. He doesn't go to some a Gnostic that claims to have a special revelation, a special need for you. And it's funny that these people always want to charge you for these things. But he goes to the Word of God to find out anything about God. Amen? And this is the book of God. But the Bible also reveals the malady of man, the sin of man. It not only shows us the mind of God concerning us and how that He loved us and gave His only begotten Son for us, but also deals with that sin element in our life that has to be dealt with. The Bible deals with the message of salvation. You don't know how to be saved? There's only one way to know, only one way to go, and that's through the Word of God. Huh? A person wants to know about God, a person wants to know the way to God, then he needs to get in the Word of God. But the Bible also talks about the misery of the law. And that's the tragedy, that's the hard part. And here's the thing about what John's saying. He says, if a man is not willing to receive what the record says, what God's witness says, what His testimony says concerning the mind of God, the sin of man, the message of salvation, the misery of the lost, then he cannot expect to receive eternal life or to receive a witness inside from God. It all revolves around this record that God's given of His Son. Now, when I was in Bible school, they told us there were five things you always needed to have on a poster or a revival poster. It said you need to know who, when, where, what, why. Now, the five W's they call that. Now, that's what he's talking about right here. He talks about, first of all, what? He's talking about eternal life. These things have this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. What's the object He's talking about? He's talking about our possession of eternal life. Who's He talking about? He's talking about me and you. We, now He's writing to saved people. He's writing to people that are within the church that were on the border of being deceived, and He's trying to tell them, listen, we have the record of what God's done for us. We have the record of God's Son and His gift of eternal life, so don't be paying attention to false messages of false prophets that are trying to lead you astray. He talks about where is this life? He said it's in His Son. We've got a lot of priest worshipers, a lot of preacher worshipers, a lot of prophet worshipers today who don't realize that life is in the Son of God. And a lot of people, they claim to have a special message, you see, for the world. But neighbor, if you don't have this book, then you don't have a special message for the world. And this is the message that life is in the Son of God. Life is in Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. It's the name of Jesus. I'm sorry if we talk about Muhammad. He's not the way to Christ. You see, the world would like us to believe that you can get to God through Muhammad. The world would like for you to believe that you could get to God through Mary, but it's just not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that the where is in the Son. That life is in Him. Why has He written? He said that ye might believe. That's why He wrote this epistle. And the wind, in other words, 2,000 years on the cross, whenever He shed His precious blood for us. Now, eternal life. What do you think about when you think of eternal life? Well, it consists of two parts, really. But first of all, we always think about the quantity, don't we? When we think of eternal life, we think of life that doesn't end, right? Isn't that right? Well, that word eternal comes from the same word from which we get the word age. Aeon. It's the word that's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 there, where it talks about the God of this world, the God of this age. And that word happens to be the word aeon. And it's a derivative of that. And it means age without end. So eternal life consists of a life that never will end. Now, we think about that a lot, about when we've been, what does it mean to be saved? It means that you have a relationship with God. It means that you have eternal life. But have you ever just stopped to think about eternal life? You know why? I don't believe we think a whole lot about it, because we're looking for death. Isn't that right? We're all looking for the graveyard. We're looking for the graveyard more than we're looking for the Son of God to come back. And so our mind has a problem in fathoming the fact that whenever a person trusts the Lord Jesus and His Word, then his life's never going to end. But that's one part of eternal life. It's age without end. We'll never die. Huh? That's what Jesus said. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and a stranger they'll not follow. Isn't that right? Huh? Huh? His Father gave Him to Him. He said, my Father is greater than all. He said, no man's able to pluck Him out of my Father's hand. He said, I give them life, and they shall never perish. Now, do you believe what He said when He said that?
I'm afraid a lot of us don't. There's a quantity to eternal life. And I want to tell you something. When you get saved, you receive eternal, everlasting life, and you shall never die. And if you do, then Jesus was a liar, and we wasted our time. And a lot of us, in our thoughts and our attitudes, call Jesus a liar because we are really worried about whether or not we really have eternal life, and that if it does last forever, because we're so worried that perhaps we might slip. And when we do that, we base our eternal life upon what we're doing and not what He did. So what we first have to do is figure out whether or not the eternal life, which was a gift, what the Bible calls it. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, which makes it a gift. Didn't say that they can earn it by doing certain things. I give unto them. So we're going to have to determine whether or not eternal life is really eternal or whether it's not. So if you ever got saved and God gave you eternal life, is there a possibility that it might end when He said it wouldn't end? And what do you have to do for it to end? This is a complicated mess, ain't it? I mean, you stay awake for weeks thinking about this and just worrying yourself to death if you don't pay attention to what John has said right here. He said, I wrote these things that you might know that you have eternal life. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is there's a quantity to eternal life. It's everlasting. But also within that word, and literally, the literal original says this. He says, this is the record that God hath given to us the, a definite article, the eternal life. There's only one life, and this life is in His Son. So there's not only a quantity to eternal life, it lasts forever, but eternal life also has a quality about it. Now in John chapter 10, Jesus said this. He said, I give them life and more abundant. So what He was saying there was that I've given them eternal, everlasting life, but it consists of more than just living forever. Now, I'll tell you, there's a time when living forever will be a curse. How would you like to be lying on your deathbed of cancer and every part of your body was eaten away and hurting and you were in constant pain and all of a sudden somebody come in, hey, I grant you the wish that you'll never die, but yet you stay in the same state you're in. That'd be a curse, wouldn't it? I want to tell you something. The eternal existence of the damned in hell is a curse, and they'd be glad to die and be annihilated. So just having eternal life in itself doesn't mean that it's good. It depends upon the state you're in. Isn't that right? So there's not just a quantity to eternal life, but there's a quality. And Jesus said, I don't just give them eternal everlasting life, but I'm giving them an abundant life that consists with more than just a time span. Amen. Huh? That's what He said. This life, we talk of, there's several words in the Bible that are translated for life. One of them is bios, and that consists of the life that keeps this body up. Keeps this body going. We studied biology in high school. And it's the study of life. Animals, man. But there's another word in the Bible, zoe, which is translated life, and that's the word used here. And it talks about the activity of life. You ever heard somebody say, boy, he's a lively person? Well, we know he's alive, but we say he's a lively person means he's like a wire. He can't be still. Like a hot wire. He's constantly doing something. And he has a life of activity. And so that's what that word means. And what it's talking about, if we would use a biblical phrase, would be a resurrection life. Huh? So eternal life that He gives us just doesn't consist of an indefinite span through the ages, but it also consists of a quality in our life. That's what makes eternal life special. Huh? You see, that's why whenever Adam fell in the garden, me and the wife were talking about this today, why God had to put a flaming cherub there to keep Adam from getting that tree of life. Because to live forever in the fallen state that Adam was in would have been a curse and not a blessing. Huh? And God knew that. So He said, well, let's put this flaming cherub here to keep the way to the tree of life lest He gets in there and eats it up. And that's what He was talking about. Just an endless span of time in life wouldn't be any good in itself. But He said, I'm going to give them a special kind of life. Huh? You see, only one is eternal, and that's God. He's the only one that possesses eternity and lives in eternity. But He brings us into that eternity. But we can only get into that eternity whenever we have a certain quality. And that's what makes it a resurrected God-like life. Amen. And so he's saying, this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Sorry. No ifs, ands, buts about it. You either receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or you do not have this special life. Doesn't come through the Baptists, the Methodists, the Pentecostals, the Church of God, the Catholics, the Bahamas, the Buddhists, the Hindus, all that crap. Doesn't come through any of them. It simply comes through the Son of God. So he says, I'm writing this to affirm within yourself the fact that you have eternal life. Now, what makes this life any different? He talks about it in his epistle here. First of all, it's a life of victory. It's a life of victory over the world. If you look in the first part there of chapter number 5, verse 4, he said, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? That's as simple as it can be. So one characteristic of eternal life is that you have victory over this world. You say, well, I don't have victory. Well, examine and see whether or not you have life. And I've got news for you. You're not always going to have victory while you're toting around this old carcass of clay. But one day, we're going to have total victory in eternal life. Isn't that right? Absolutely. Not only that, but it's a life that consists of peace. Peace. I didn't say your troubles would end when you got saved. Huh? I mean, we'd have a bunch of these folks running here wanting to join up with us. We can guarantee everything would be all right with you whenever you got saved. Isn't that right? But it's nevertheless a life of peace. And in the midst of troubles, in the midst of the storms, a person still has peace in his heart because he knows that he has peace with God. And one day this eternal life is going to culminate in an eternal peace. You won't have to battle sin, self, and Satan anymore. It'll all be over. It's characterized by perfection, holiness. Well, I'm not perfect. You will be. You've been saved. You're going to be one day. Huh? Whenever this old carcass drops and turns back to dust, that sin element is permanently removed and you're given that new body, you won't have to worry about perfection, honey. You're going to get it. Why? Because it's a part of the gift of eternal life. When you've got it, neighbor, perfection's yours. Now, that's a hard one to accept, I know. It's a life of love. There was a song, what was it, years ago, whenever I was a teenager, that what the world needs now is love. Love, sweet love, I believe it went. And that's true, but it has to be the right kind of love, doesn't it? I mean, we've heard songs about love and poems about love and preaching about love, but yet the world's still in war and turmoil. But yet, the Christian who's experienced this eternal life has experienced all of a sudden a life of love. And he has the ability, the capability of loving like he never had before. And therefore we're able to have fellowship and love one another because we share that same life. It's a life that's characterized by a fellowship with God and a fellowship with man. I mean, that's why he's writing this epistle. Look in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we've seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was manifested to the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I mean, that's why he's writing. So our life is characterized by a life of fellowship with God. Now, that doesn't mean that you glow in the dark, that you've got a hula hoop over your head. Some people think they've got a halo the size of a hula hoop. And they feel like for some reason they have to manifest the fact that they have a relationship with God. I tell you when you know when you have fellowship with God, when you enter into the prayer closet and you spend time alone with Him in prayer and in the Word of God, that's all I need. I don't need you to come pat me on the back and say, boy, you know, you sure do tell me something good, or you happen to be this, you happen to be that. I don't need you to tell me that. For me to know that I have a fellowship with God. I tell you, when I don't shout real loud.
I can't preach too loud. You know that. I'm just not very loud. But I tell you what, whenever I shout the most is whenever I'm in the Word of God reading it by myself. Because I'll be reading there, and usually when I shout, it's like this. Wow. I read that before, but I didn't see that. And boy, that's when it gets good. And boy, your hair begins to stand up, and you get those bumps on it. Man. And then you know you've got fellowship with God. Because flesh and blood can't receive that, you see. It only comes from that special fellowship that you have with God. And boy, whenever you have that fellowship with God, you don't have no problem when you come to the house of God having fellowship with your brother. Amen. Amen. Because I want to share with you, and I want you to share with me. And that's what eternal life is all about. Boy, it'd be terrible to be the only man on earth with it. It'd be terrible to be the only man with eternal life. But he's saving them by the multitude. He said, I'm writing, this is the record that God has given us, eternal life. Now that's affirmation of eternal life. I'm telling you, it's there. And it's in His Son. And what He's saying now, make sure that you have it. And that's what He talks about next, is the assurance of eternal life. Look at the first part of verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, do you know why John wrote his gospel? I want to read it to you. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, he said, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. He says Jesus did a whole lot of things we didn't write down. But we know you're going to read so long, so we just put these down. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. We talked about the name last Thursday night. He says, I wrote my gospel in order that you might believe that Jesus was the promised Messiah, the Christ, that He was the Son of God, and that by believing this fact, you might have eternal life through His name. That's why I wrote. Now, he said in verse 13 here, I'm writing this letter, if you will, and unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. You say that you believe on the name of the Son of God. He says, I'm writing this that you may know that you have eternal life. In order that you might have confidence, assurance in the fact that you're a saved child of God. And that's why he's writing. Now, I want to tell you tonight, I believe a man can know whether or not he is saved. I don't believe you come and you get baptized, you get sprinkled, you get anointed, you get membership, you get anything else. And then you sit down on the pew and you sit there for 30 years and hope that one day when you die, you'll go to heaven. I don't believe that. I believe that you can know whether or not you are saved. And that's what John is saying. He's saying, now here's why. He's saying it's because these Gnostics had created such a doubt in the mind of the church. He's saying you don't have to worry about man says, just worry about what God has said in order that you might know. Now that word know was the root word from which the word Gnostic came from. Gnosis, to know. And in this epistle, 39 times he uses that very word, one form or another, to know or gnosis. So he's saying, listen, if you want to have knowledge, which they claim to have special knowledge, he said, if you want to know something, I want to tell you something. You need to know beyond a shadow of doubt that you have been saved, and I've written these things in order that you might know and have confidence in the fact that you have eternal life, that you have been saved. And there are things in this epistle that he wrote whereby we might know that we are saved. First of all, we know that we've been saved by the obedience in our lives. Look at chapter number 2. Chapter 2 and verse 3. He said, hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. What he's simply saying there is, you can know whether or not you're saved, whether or not you have eternal life, by the fact of whether or not you are obedient to the Word of God. Now, he didn't say there that you are obedient to the Word of God or you keep commandments of God in order to be saved. He didn't say that. He said by the fact, very fact, that you live out the commandments of God in your life, that it's your desire to keep the commandments of God, you know that you're saved, the characteristic of obedience in your life. And boy, if you don't have any desire to do what God wants you to do, to obey the will of God, then the chances are real good you've never had a relationship with Him. Huh?
I mean, me and my son, we grow in relationship every day. And hopefully the older he gets, the closer that relationship will get. It's the same way with God. And he's saying, you can know whether or not you've been saved by your very attitude toward the commands of God or the will of God for your life. So you know that you've been saved. How's the obedient element of your life? He also said you can know whether or not you've been saved or whether or not you love the brethren. I mean, he made it just as plain as he could. Look in chapter 3, verse 14. He said, we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Simple and plain as it can be. One characteristic of the life of one who's been saved, one who possesses this eternal, abundant, everlasting life, is seen in the fact that he loves the people of God. There's no way you'll ever get me convinced that you've been saved if you're always criticizing the church and the people in the church and everything that God's trying to do. You're always in the way. You're critical of everything pertaining to the people of God, and you run them down every opportunity you get. There ain't no way you'll ever convince me that you've ever experienced the abundant life, that you've ever experienced eternal life. He said, don't say that you have eternal life whenever you hate your brother, because that is an absolute impossibility. So the one that professes to love him has to love him that's forgotten of him. And that's just the way it is. So if you have a problem loving the people of God, you need to check up on your salvation. I didn't say we wouldn't fuss and fight once in a while. I didn't say that. We can't do that forever. We've got to get back together. You won't ever have no peace. Now, if you can fuss and fight and cuss the people of God and go home, lay down, and go to sleep and snore like a dragon, something wrong with you. But I tell you what, you can come up here and we can have differences and we can argue and we can even fall out. But if you can go home, lay your head on the pillow at night and snore like a baby, there's something wrong. Because if you've got eternal life in you, you're going to lay there and your eyes are going to be wide open. And the Holy Ghost is going to be pricking your heart. Because it's impossible for you to have eternal life and not love your brother. Sure, we'll have differences. Sure, we'll have differences in our lives. But you're going to love the brethren if you have eternal life. We know that we have eternal life by the Spirit that He's given us. Look in chapter 3 and verse 24. Chapter 3, verse 24. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. Hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Romans 8 said, His Spirit bear witness with our spirit that we were the sons of God. We're the children of God. I mean, a man that's been saved, he has a witness within him. He'll just listen to it, amen. That he can know that he's saved. Amen. We know that we've been saved because of that obedience and that victory that we have. Now listen, I believe a person can know that he has been saved. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. John said, I'm writing these things in order that you might know. Now look, looks like you repeat yourself here. But I've asked people before, I said, Are you saved? Yes, praise God, I'm saved. Thank God I'm saved. You know if you died, you'd go to heaven? Well, I hope so. Have you ever talked to anybody like that? I have. Are you saved? Yes, praise God, I'm saved. You know if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven? I hope so. I got news for you. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. I mean, there just ain't no way to keep you down. When that trumpet blows, pow, you're gone. Huh? I don't care if you're on the rooftop or in the house or in the church or in the truck. When that trumpet sounds, honey, you're gone. If you're dead and you're in the grave, honey, that body's coming out. Listen, if you're saved, you're going. Why in the world would you say, well, I hope so? How can you possibly be so? What's the use of being saved if you ain't going to heaven? I mean, it's just a contradiction to me, because the Bible plainly teaches that our citizenship is there. It's not here if we've been saved. So why in the world would I possibly think that being saved, I'm going to stay here when my citizenship is there? Huh? And that's where He is. I want to be where He is. I mean, it's a contradiction. Are you saved? Yes, I got saved in 1941. You know if you die tonight, you'd go to heaven? I think so. John said, I'm writing these things in order that you might know that you have eternal life. And I'm telling you, you ought not lay your head down. You ought not drive another foot in your automobile if you don't know for a fact that you have been saved. by the precious blood of the Lamb. That's what he's saying. I'm writing these things in order that you might have affirmation that you have eternal life. I'm writing these things in order that you might have assurance that you have eternal life. Now, when a man gets saved, does he get eternal life or does he not? Or did God say, now, I tell you what, my son died upon the cross for you. You're 32 years old. Now, if you'll live from 32 years old to the time that you die, if you'll live a good life, then I'll save you and see that you get to heaven. Is that what he said? That ain't what I saw in the book. You might have saw it. I didn't see it there. Huh? But the Bible says, he that hath, present tense, the Son, hath everlasting life. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he had not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Salvation is a present tense situation. Right now, I'm just as saved now if I've accepted the work of Christ, if I've received the power of Christ in my life, right now as I will be when that trumpet sounds. I better be. I'm going. I believe in the present tense salvation. You can know that you're saved. And if there's somewhere along the line, and we can differ about this, and it don't matter. It doesn't matter. I'm just going to tell you what I believe. If there's somewhere along the line that I cease to be alive, then God lied to me when he said he'd give me eternal life. Because eternal life never ends. And if somewhere along the path mine ends, then it was not eternal, because it means it lasts forever. Well, old Murph, he was saved for 18 years, but then he stumbled and he lost it. He lost his religion. You ever heard that before? His eternal life ended. Well, it wasn't eternal. God said, I'll give you temporary life. He that believes on me has temporary life based upon the fact of his obedience or how he is or how good of a life he is. Anyway, he said, when I save you, I give you eternal life. That consists of quantity. That consists of quality. I don't just give you an everlasting life. I give you a certain type of life that results in obedience, love of the brethren, victory, and possession of my spirit. I'd like that. I'd hate Noah got saved in his spirit of God indeed to help me live right. Because you ain't going to live right without the spirit of God. All I'm trying to tell you is this. When God saved you, he gave you something. He gave you eternal life. He changed you. You died on the cross of Christ. You were resurrected with Christ. He's now sitting in heavenly place. As far as God's concerned, you are sitting in a heavenly place. You're in the Father's hand. Nobody is greater than him. No man can poke you out of his hand. How in the world can you possibly conceive that the devil can snatch you out of his hand? Only one way can you conceive that. And that is if you have based your salvation on your ability to save yourself. Only one way that you can do that. You say, yes, nobody can pluck him out of his hand, but you can jump out of his hand. Give me some scripture. I don't believe you can do that. If you can, that means you're in control. God's not in control. If you're in control and God's not in control, then you got saved on your own terms and not God's. Therefore, you're not saved. He said, I'm writing these things in order that you might know. That you're saved. Now, that tells you right off the bat that John thought you could know whether or not you were saved or not. And I have met people who would argue with me and say, you can lose your salvation. And they weren't in church. They weren't living for God at the time. And I'd say, how in the world can you live in such fear because you're not in fellowship with the church? Have you lost your salvation? Where did you cross the line? Are you lost, my God? If you are, you better get back in. Because you willfully know that you're walking on that precipice of hell itself, knowing you might fall in any minute if you believe that. You better get back in if you think you lost it. Most of usually the problem is they never got it. That's usually the problem. And I'm not being critical. I'm really trying to help you. But he didn't just talk about the affirmation of eternal life and the assurance of eternal life, but he began to talk about the application of eternal life. Look what he said in verse 13. These things have I written unto you. We're not going to fall out over none of these things. But this is really why John's writing. This is really why he's writing. In order that you might understand what you really got. He said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now what did he say there? He said, you that believe on the name of the Son of God. He's saying, you folks, you're saved folks.
And I'm writing unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Isn't that plain enough? I'm writing to you saved folks. We could paraphrase it that way. Okay, let's go on. That you may know that you have eternal life. Gnosis, the same word, Gnostic. He's really poking them in the eyes what he's doing right here. And look how he ended it. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, wait a minute. He said in the first part of the verse that they believe on the name of the Son of God. And in the last part of the verse, he said, I'm writing to you that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Does it looks like he's repeating himself, does it not? Do you see what I'm saying right there? These things I write unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Forget the middle part. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. What's he saying? Is he repeating himself there? What is the purpose? What's he talking about there? Here's what he's saying. When you believe on the name of the Son of God, and that name, as we said, that name involves all of his characteristics, his attributes, and all of his work, and we're going to get into it the next Thursday night, about the relationship that name brings. And he's saying you entered into a relationship when you believed upon his name. And eternal life began in your life. April 14, 1972, around midnight, could have been the 15th, I don't remember because I really wasn't in such of a state of mind looking at the clock. But I know about what time it was. Eternal life began for me. Why? How did I know that? Because I believed in the name of the Son of God. But, you see, when I got saved and that eternal life was given me in quality, I began to progress in the quality of it. It was given to me in quantity, and I began to progress in the quality of it. What he's saying is this. You began your relationship with God by believing on the name of the Son of God. And guess what? It doesn't end there. You continue your relationship with God by keeping on believing on the name of the Son of God. I got saved when I believed the record God wrote about His Son. Now how am I going to live? How am I going to keep going? How am I going to keep progressing? I'm going to do it the same way I started, by simply believing on the name of the Son of God. We could put it this way. I'm writing unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, been born again, been saved, and made part of the family of God, that you might know and have confidence in that fact, because there's a lot of people trying to turn you aside and create doubts in your mind about your salvation, and that you might keep on believing on the name of the Son of God, continuing and progressing in your eternal life. And if we're not progressing and continuing in our eternal life, then we become stagnant like those in the Hebrew church. Huh? Now, I'm going to end it right here. Here's why he's writing. Here's what he's saying, and this is what I say to you tonight, and I found it to be true in the people that I've talked to. There are a lot of people in the church that possess the quantity of eternal life, but they have never realized the quality of that eternal life. I mean, they got saved, they got eternal life, but nobody has ever bothered to tell them, and they have never got in the position in the Word of God where they can realize that there is a quality of life to be found in what God has given you. And that by simply believing what God has said, the same thing that He did when He got saved, He can come to realize what God has given you. Did you ever see a prank played? My uncle played this one time on this old fella. He got him a Christmas package. It was this big. And he opened it up, and inside that one was another one. He kept getting little packages, inside packages, until he got to one finally little bitty gift. You haven't seen that before. That's the way that eternal life is. When God saved you, God gave you the quantity, God gave you the quality in one big package. Wham! And what you need to do is realize, and that's what John's saying. You don't need a mystic revelation or a vision or a prophecy in order for you to know God and to have fellowship with God and to know that you have eternal life. Because when you got saved, God gave you the kit and caboodle, and all you need to do is to have the Spirit of God enlighten you to that fact. And when God gave you that gift,
that Christmas gift of eternal life? Brother, when you began to open that thing, you found a prettier package inside there. You opened that one up and there was a prettier package inside there. And we won't ever get to the middle. It's a continuing process from the time we get saved to the time the Lord comes or we die once before we ever come to the beautiful gift that's inside. And guess where that gift is? It's in His Son. And so when I got saved, I wasn't just given the gift of eternal life everlasting, but I was given a special kind of life that issues in love for God, love for brothers, obedience to God, victory, peace, all of it. All I need is to open.